So it's good to see everyone today. We're going to continue our teaching, our series on the work of Christ. So Corey, the last couple of Sundays ago, he covered the doctrine of propitiation. So today, we're going to be covering adoption. So before we start, I'm going to go ahead and pray. Well, Father, we come before you in the name of your Son, Jesus. And Lord, we do thank you for this day. Lord, we do thank you for this morning. God, for giving us breath and giving us life. Lord, we thank you for all the blessings that Christ has, Lord, also has accomplished for us. Lord, we thank you for our Savior. Lord, we thank you for who He is. God, we pray that you would be with us, Lord. This morning, as well as in the main service. Lord, that you would encourage our hearts, Father, as we're here together to fellowship, to encourage one another, to be under the preaching of the word, Lord, to hear testimonies, God, to carry each other's burdens. I pray that you would, Lord, draw near, God, and that your good hand will be upon us, Father, helping us to grow and to build up one another. Lord, I pray that you would be with us in this time. I need much help, Lord. I feel very inadequate. Lord, I just pray that you would, Lord, give more of your spirit, even in this very hour. Pray that you would help me to clearly communicate these truths, that they would be simple, Lord. And that you would help us, God. Help us today, Lord. So, Lord, I pray you bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we continue our study, like I said, that today's topic is on adoption. Adoption. It's within the order of salvation. Usually it's between justification and sanctification. And so it's a good topic to talk about. It's dealing with our relationship with God. So as I start, I just want to give you a simple outline that I'll be trying to cover. Hopefully it'll be simple. But first, even though it might not be necessary for some of us, it's very obvious that there is a distinction between adoption and regeneration and justification. Though these truths are not separate, but there is a distinction. And I think it's very familiar with us. I'm pretty sure that there's men here that who know it more than I do. So, and they're a big blessing as well. So we'll talk about that, the distinction. And then we'll talk about the source of adoption. And thirdly, the means that accomplishes this adoption and our salvation. And then fourthly, the benefits of adoption. So first, the distinction. And before I talk about the distinction, let me give you a short definition of adoption. Well, actually, I'll add a little bit more to it, but this is found in Easton Bible Dictionary on adoption. The giving to anyone the name and place and privilege of a son who is not a son by birth. And thirdly, it says that it's an act of God's grace by which he brings men into the number of his redeemed family and makes them partakers of all the blessings he has provided for them. Adoption represents the new relation into which the believer is introduced by justification and the privileges connected therewith. So, anyone thoughts, would you have a definition for adoption you would like to share? You're more welcome to share it. Please, brother.
I would add a little bit more aspect of the relationship of Father and Son between you and the Lord, because when I think about that, I'm thinking about Romans chapter 8, verse 15, where it says, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption of sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father."
That's a really good passage. Yeah, I see that relationship between the Son. Good passage, brother. Thank you for sharing that. Anyone else before I move on into the distinctions? So, the first one that I want to speak about is that there is a distinction with justification and regeneration. How adoption is different from these two, but they are not, but they're not adoption. First, I want to talk about regeneration. Regeneration is distinct from adoption, but they are not separated. And Brother Rob covered regeneration in one of his messages. And we know what regeneration is. It's the work of God's Spirit that makes a person alive who is dead in trespasses. So therefore, God has to make them born again. Because we know that men, because of their condition, they're totally depraved and dead, and they can't respond to anything to God. The only thing that's working in their life is the common grace of God that's in their life. So therefore, we know that men are dead in sins, and God must make them alive. Now, some people look at regeneration, well, it's being born again, therefore there's similarities there, that you're a child of God because you're born again. But there is a distinction, though they're not separate. And a good passage to go to that talks about the two ideas, but they make them distinct, is John chapter 1. John chapter 1, 11 through 13. You have these two ideas there, the adoption and also regeneration, and how the Apostle John, he begins to talk about it. Now listen what he says here. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. There's that first idea. He says he gave the right to them. He gave them the authority, the privilege to be a child of God, to be children of God. And notice the other idea, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. There is regeneration. So you know that right there in this passage that the Apostle John is clarifying two ideas, that those who are truly born again are those who receive the rights and privileges of adoption. Yes, sir.
I was going to also say that in that last verse that you just read,
yeah,
it's not merely regeneration, but it is also speaking of adoption in the sense that it's not through the bloodline, but by the will of God, right? It says, it points out who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh.
Yeah.
And when you have this contrast being made, that it is not through, you know, your lineage, it's not through some human means of being conceived, but because it is born from God, this is an idea of adoption, just like we would understand adoption in our modern context, where it is not somebody born of our flesh, it is not something that we did through human means of intimacy, but because of the love that was branded for this human being, we have decided to receive them into our family, give them full rights and privileges.
Yes. Yeah, I agree with you. That's why they're not separate. They're close together. If you remember that adoption gives the privileges and the right to the children of God, it makes them the right and the children of God, and regeneration gives them that new character, that new nature. So, not distinct, but not separate. That's a really good input, brother. So, in talking about that, God gives them that new nature, that when God makes someone born again, he gives them a new nature. And that's that other idea you can see in 1 John. 1 John chapter 3, verse 9 through 10, where it says this. This talks about more of the area of the new nature, the new characteristics of one who has been born again. Says this, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him. He cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. So right there you have this other idea that God changes the character and the nature of the sinner. So they're distinct but not separated. So that's the first distinction that I want to mention. And then the other one is that justification is different from adoption. but they are not separated. And we know that justification, that Brother Anthony covered that in his message, that justification is a forensic term that deals with God declaring the sinner righteous on behalf of what Christ has done. The sins are given to Christ's account and his perfect righteousness that he lived, perfect obedience, kept the law perfectly. He gives it to the sinner, and it's done through faith. As I was reading and listening to some messages on this, a lot of people would mention J.I. Packer on this quote, and he has a really good portion of pages dealing with this, and I would like to read some of that where he talks about justification. I think it's very helpful. It's very lengthy, but I think if someone is able to clarify even more better the distinctions but not separation, this book here, you might not agree with everything that J.I. Packer does, but he's a good brother and well studied very well. But and knowing God, and he says this about this, I think it's very helpful. Our first point about adoption is that it is the highest privilege that the gospel offers, higher even than justification. This may cause raising of eyebrows, for justification is the gift of God on which, since Luther, evangelicals have laid the greatest stress, and we are accustomed to say, almost without thinking, that free justification is God's supreme blessing to us sinners. Nonetheless, careful thought will show the truth of the statement we have just made, that justification, by which we mean God's forgiveness of the past together with the acceptance for the future, is the primary and fundamental blessing of the gospel, is not in question. Justification is the primary blessing because it meets all our primary spiritual needs. We all stand by nature under God's judgment. His law condemns us. Guilt gnaws at us, making us restless, miserable, and in our lucid moments, afraid. We have no peace in ourselves, because we have no peace with our Maker, so we need the forgiveness of our sins and the assurance of a restored relationship with God, more than we need anything else in the world. And this is the gospel offers us before it offers anything else. And then he goes on and says this, but this is not to say that justification is the highest blessing of the gospel. Adoption is higher because of the richer relationship with God that involves. Some textbook on Christian doctrine, Burkhoff's for instance, that treat adoption as a mere subsection of a justification. But this is inadequate. The two ideas are distinct, and adoption is more exalted. Justification is a forensic idea conceived in terms of law and viewing God as judge. In justification, God declares a penitent believer that they are not and never will be liable to death, that their sins deserve. Because Jesus Christ, their substitute and sacrifice, tasted death in their place on the cross. This free gift of acquittal and peace, won for us at the cross, at the cost of Calvary, is wonderful enough. In all conscience, but justification does not itself imply any intimate or deep relationship with God the Judge. An idea, at any rate, you could have the reality of justification without any close fellowship with God, resulting, by contrast, this now with adoption is a family idea conceived in terms of love and viewing God as a father. In adoption, God takes us into his family and fellowship and establishes us as children and heirs. Closeness and affection and generosity in the heart of the relationship. To be right with God the Judge is a great thing, but to be loved and cared for God the Father is a greater thing. So there, J.I. Packer just emphasizing like that adoption is a higher blessing. But now, when we hear such kind of language, one can be off balance. The reason why I mention that is because you get one particular doctrine in the Bible and you begin to just make it your all. You can be unbalanced and you can run with that. And usually that's how cults begin to start. You know, that I wouldn't be surprised if there's a church out there called the Church of Adoption, because they get one particular truth and they run with it. And so easily, because of our fallen condition, sometimes we can be on balance. We can grab the doctrine of predestination or the doctrine of Calvinism, you know, of sovereign election. We can just run with that and begin to just battle people anytime and anywhere. We grab the doctrine of eschatology, and then, you know, our positions and our reformed thinkings, and we just grab that and we begin to battle people. So we have to have a balance. So we have to be careful that we not allow adoption, even though it's a glorious truth and it's a high blessing, to swallow up the other truths that God has revealed in His Word. So it's important to mention that. But though it is a blessing to know this, though, that it is a high blessing, it is a gift of God, that adoption, it is a high blessing. I heard Albert Martin give an illustration about talking about the distinctions between justification and adoption, and how he mentioned that. It's a good illustration he mentioned about, you know, justification is a courtroom term, and it's like you go and you're standing before the judge, and the judge, he forgives you, he declares you righteous, and that's it. You can walk away. The criminal is innocent. There's no kind of an enmity between him and the judge. So therefore, that's what justification can do. But with adoption, it's like the criminal is, he's declared righteous, forgiven. There's peace between them, but now the criminal can go up to the judge and says, thank you for that. I would like to go home now with you, Dad. So there is that reality that not only are we forgiven by the judge of the universe, but we actually have a relationship with God the Father as well. So it's important to think about that. It doesn't take away from the other truths that God has revealed about Himself, because God does reveal Himself as a judge. He's righteous in all His ways. So that's the distinction there between justification and adoption. And my second point is the source of adoption. The source of adoption. And I'll be... Yes, go ahead, brother.
I just want to make one distinction.
Yeah, go ahead.
It's inherent in Scripture, but it's not said very often, is that the adoption and the full inheritance from Christ through that.
Yeah.
Is a traditional inheritance, would be only for the sons. But the adoption that we get from the Lord is from all. And we invoke a full inheritance, right? Mm. A full adoption.
Yeah.
Which is greater in Scripture.
Amen. Amen. So, the source of adoption is the second point that I want to talk about. And that's found in Ephesians chapter 1. You're more welcome to turn there. Ephesians chapter 1. And this, just those verse 3 through 6. So Ephesians chapter 1. This is the source of adoption. Where does this adoption come from? And it's an obvious question. We know it. But where does it come from? And notice the Apostle Paul, when he begins to write in Ephesians chapter 1, he says this. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him in love. He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace." So there we know that adoption begins with God. It is something that He did when He chose us. He predestined. It was a beforehand decision made by God before the foundations of the earth. It comes from God. This is a huge blessing that God was thinking of us before He made anything in the earth, before He filled the oceans with water, before He planted anything on the earth, that God was thinking about His people before the foundations of the earth. That adoption begins with God. That's a great blessing to think about, that He had this planned out, that He would send the Son, that within His character, within that triune Godhead of God, that this plan was a glorious plan of God. It comes from God. That's important. What does that tell you? That tells you too that since it belongs to God, He's the one that carries it out. But it also shows you that you can't do anything to make yourself adopted. It has to be God. You can't repeat a prayer to be adopted. You can't walk an aisle. You can't be baptized or say, well, you know, I'm raised in a Christian home. Therefore, I'm a Christian. Therefore, I'm adopted. I'm a child of God. No, but the Bible says that we're all children of wrath, sons of disobedience. So you can't do anything to make you. It has to be a work of God through Jesus Christ, His beloved Son. So the only way that you can be saved and be adopted, you have to come to the Son. For Jesus said it so clearly. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but only through me. That's what Jesus said. Those are His words that He said. So it was a beforehand plan of God that He predestined us. This was a glorious work of God. And that truth tells you as well that if God has planned it, He's going to carry it out. I mean, no matter how weak a Christian you are, no matter how much you have failed as a believer, if God has planned it, He has chosen, He has picked you, He's going to move forward and carry out His plan. He's going to carry out His plan because this is God that we're speaking about. I mean, with all the trials going on in your life, you can just stop to this reality of adoption and just look at God and says, man, if He planned it before the creation, before the foundations of the earth, and you look at the foundations of the earth would testify of His handiwork. I mean, this is marvelous, right? We look at the trees and the planets and everything put together by God. I mean, if He can do all that, how much more can He preserve you to the end? He's a glorious God who can carry out this plan of salvation. And other passages that refer to His purpose, His counsel of carrying out this plan. You think about it, Isaiah 55, 8 through 9. You don't have to turn there, but He says this, for my thoughts are not, well, not that passage. Isaiah 46, 8 through 11. He says this, remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things that not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purposes. Calling a bird prey from the east, the man of my counsel from a far country, I have spoken, and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed it, and I will do it. This is the kind intention of God that He's going to do it and nothing can sway His hand. I mean, He will not change His mind about it. I mean, sometimes I don't know about you, but maybe there's some believers when they sin and they fall, they say, well, God's going to change His mind. I'm not considered a child. So they begin to interact with Him as a judge instead of interacting with Him as a father. So He will not change His mind. This is what He says in Numbers 23:19. God is not a man that He should lie, or a son of man that He should change His mind. Has He said, and will He not do it? Or has He spoken, and will He not fulfill it? So God is all about His word, and you can take Him at His word. So this is God. This is the one who planned it before the foundations of the earth. This glorious truth of adoption. He did it. He's the one that did it. That's my second point. The third point would be is the means that accomplishes our adoption and salvation. And this is an obvious truth. I mean, what is the means that accomplishes our adoption and salvation? What is the gospel? The gospel is the means that accomplishes this purpose. You see it even in the text. It says this, in that same verses that I read in Ephesians chapter 1. It says this, blessed be God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ. That's one right there. In Christ, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him In love He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ. Emphasizing that word, through Jesus Christ. And you know, the book of Ephesians has a lot of those phrases, right? Those words of through. For instance, like verse 7 in chapter 1 says, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. Ephesians chapter 8, 16 through 8, it says this, for by grace, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, it says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, through faith. You see that? And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Verse 16, it says, that He might reconcile both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Verse 18, for through Him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. Ephesians chapter 3, it says this in verse 6, the mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Through the gospel. This is the means that God uses to accomplish salvation. That accomplishes adoption for us. This is very important. There's other passages that talk about the same kind of language that He uses. For instance, Galatians chapter 4, verse 3 through 9. It mentions this. In the same way, Galatians chapter 4, 3 through 9, it says this. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoptions as sons. So you notice right there in verse 5, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoptions as sons. So you see that you see the means, the gospel which accomplishes adoption, which accomplishes these glorious benefits that we have in redemption. So you see that. And that tells you that He comes and we're in a state. It's important to mention that He comes because we are in this state of slavery, just like Galatians mentions, that we're enslaved to all these particular things, sin and the passions of the flesh. This is our condition before Christ came to adopt us. It says like in Ephesians chapter 2, it says this, in Ephesians chapter 2, a chapter that you're very familiar with, 1 through 22, this is talking about our condition before Christ saved us. It says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. This is the condition that we were when God sent the Son. We were born in sin. We were dead in our trespasses. We didn't know God. We were enslaved to many, many things, many passions, and we didn't care about God. We were, you know, Jesus, He mentions it in the Gospel of John that we were children of the devil. And this is who we are outside of Jesus Christ. And if you're in this condition, my dear friend, know this, that you can be adopted by first coming to Jesus Christ. So if you're in that condition, you know yourself. You know where you're at. Don't look to any kind of works, anything that you can do. Nothing can save you, only Jesus Christ. And this is our condition. Outside of Jesus Christ, that we were born in sin. In sin did our mother conceive us. And this is our condition. But in the fullness of time, God sent the Son into this fallen world. He comes and accomplishes a perfect salvation upon the cross. There's that phrase, that famous phrase says, redemption accomplished and applied. He does all that. He comes, He lives a perfect life that you can never live. He dies upon the cross. He dies in your place as a substitute. And He rises again. So, and that's the gospel message. This is good news for people who are guilty before a judge. And because God is holy. That's what Corey mentioned, covered 2 weeks ago on the doctrine of propitiation, that God is angry, that God has hate towards the sinner, not only the sin, but also the person, the sin, because God is holy and righteous, and he doesn't like sin at all. And this is our condition before a holy God. But Jesus Christ is the one who takes our place. He stands in our place. Instead of God punishing the Son, instead of God punishing us, He punishes the Son, Jesus Christ. And that anger that He has, Jesus Christ's death is able to appease that anger and turn it into favor. Turn it into favor towards us. And we can be accepted by Jesus Christ. So that's one point that the gospel accomplishes this purpose in adoption. So the last point that I want to cover, keep it short, is the benefits of adoption, the privileges that we have as being children of God. Any thoughts about the privileges that we have as being a child of God? What are some of the benefits, if anyone can name some of them?
I don't know if you're going to read Isaiah 56:5.
How was it? You can read it.
It's a prophecy about the salvation going to come to the Gentiles. In Isaiah 56:5, the Lord says, "Even to them I will give in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off."
Oh, that's good, brother.
That's
really good.
Any language of adoption there.
Yeah.
But even the name that we inherit through Christ, He says that it's even better than that of sons and daughters.
Yeah.
It's an everlasting name.
That's good. Anybody else? So some of the other privileges that we have is that, like what Brother mentioned and Brother Corey, that we have this relationship because of what Christ has done, that we're able to come and call God our Father because of what Christ has done. What Christ has done. And this is one of the things that Jesus taught His disciples to pray. And the way we address God, He says, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name, our Father." That's such a blessing that we can come to God and address Him as our Father. That we can come to His throne of grace because of what Christ has done and say, "Our Father." It's interesting that Jesus didn't teach His disciples to say, "Well, when you pray like this, our Judge, or our King of Kings, or address Him as Holy, Holy." And those things would have been alright if He would have said those things, because such is God, this is who He is. But He says, when you address God, say, our Father who art in heaven. Because we have this perfect relationship won by Christ for us, that we have access to God, we can pray to Him, we can cast our cares upon Him. And that's one of the privileges, that we have a relationship with God, that we can speak with Him. We can cast our cares upon Him.
And it's not just a relationship of, like, necessarily companionship between two friends.
Yeah.
The idea of adoption is I am a child of God, I'm a son of God. And you even see verses that would allude to, you know, we become co-heirs of Christ.
Yeah.
Christ says, you know, who is my brother, who is my sister,
yeah,
or who is my mother, those who do the will of my Father in heaven. We become partakers in that. So it's not like you have Christ, that's clear in our mind, His sonship, and His inheritance, right? And the Father's love for Him, and then maybe we go, then there's us. But the scriptures seem to allude there's Christ, and then we, by the merit of Christ and the work of Christ, are co-heirs of Christ.
Yeah.
We partake in sonship, as you said, when you're explaining the source of our adoption,
yes,
we partake of the same benefits, that same access, that same fellowship, intimacy that Christ has with the Father.
It's good. Yeah, we share in that. Amen. Any other thoughts? Go ahead.
Yeah, I was going to read in Hebrews 10, which talks about Christ first coming and sacrificing himself and becoming the great high priest of all time.
Yeah.
This benefit comes, so now where there is remission of these sins, there's no longer an offering for sin, our sin. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us, through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled with an evil conscience, from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he has promised us to have access to
God. Yeah. That's really good. That's really good, brother. Yeah, we have that access, and we have all the blessings, that also the promises that God will take care of his people. He talks about that. He would take care of our needs. You find that in Matthew. This is how God relates to us, how he promises. Like, he's a good father who will provide. You read Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 through 34. It says, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, when you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body what you will put on. Is not life more than food, the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And are you not more value than they are? So this Father, he perfects all the perfect qualities of a Father. And he provides for his children. So therefore, we don't need to be, be anxious by anything, because we know that God is going to treat us. He's going to treat us. He's going to be faithful, because he's a perfect father. And also, one of the things that God does, he also disciplines his children, because he loves them. You find that in Hebrews chapter 12, 5 through 10. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when he reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to come to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are legitimate children and not sons. So therefore we have God, a loving God who disciplines his children. We also, a father who protects us. A father who protects us and also provides for us. Think about Hebrews chapter 13, 5. It says this, 5 through 6. It says, keep your life free from the love of money, and be content with what you have. For he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? As I was looking at that verse, some people say that it's going towards Joshua chapter 1, verse 5. And do you think about God's protection over the believer? And I read John Gill's little commentary on this one. It's pretty good. I'll just read it to y'all. It's very helpful. In Joshua chapter 1, verse 5, he says this. This is John Gill's commentary on this verse. He says, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear, for what can man do to me? For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, which is a promise made to Joshua and belongs to all believers. Which may regard things temporal, as that God will not leave his people in the hands of their enemies, nor forsake them in distress, nor withhold any good thing from them needful for them, but will supply them with the necessaries of life, with which they should be content. And this passage is very pertinently cited for the purpose, and could be easily understood in the sense by the Hebrews. For the Jews explain such places as speak of God's not forsaking men, of the sustenance of them, As Psalms 37 verse 25, it says, I have been young and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. Then he goes on and says this, and observe the word forsaken is never used but with respect to sustenance. Though the words may also relate, this is really good, though the words may also relate to things spiritual, as that God will never leave them to themselves, nor to their own corruptions, which would overpower them, nor to their own strength, which is but weakness, nor to their own wisdom, which is folly, nor to Satan and his temptations, who has an overmatch for them, nor to the world, the frowns and the flatteries of it, by which they might be drawn aside, nor will he leave them destitute of his presence. For though he sometimes hides his face and withdraws himself, yet not wholly, nor finally, nor will he forsake the work of his own hands in them, but will perform it until the day of Christ. He will not leave or forsake them, so as they shall perish. He will not forsake them in life, nor death, nor at judgment. So, touch upon that, how be a good reminder that God is our protector. He's watching over his people. We know that God is a caring God, a loving God who cares for us. Like Peter said, cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for us. Because he loves us. That love was before the foundations of the earth. There is that electing love that the Father has towards us. And there is that redeeming love that he has, that he sends the Son. And the Son willingly laid down his life for his people. So, any other thoughts on any other thoughts you would like to share about this? Or any comments? Because that's probably going to be it for the message. I'll leave it open for any clarification, add any kind of other helpful thoughts about adoption.
Like you were saying earlier, like people can run certain doctrines, right, get into trouble. And I think that one, basically the protection of God, has been run with right across very mountains and such. Because I think man in himself believes, the protection of God should mean that basically I'm immortal, right? And I'm not, no one can touch me, I don't have any illnesses, I don't have any, damages to my body or my brain,
Yeah.
It's just not the case. So if we're dying every day, right? Our bodies are breaking down, you have thorns in your flesh that the Lord doesn't need. So that protection, I think,
I think we have to prove about the spiritual. Yeah. That we can't snatch that out of his
hand. Right? Regardless of torture, regardless of
physical ailments
or cancers or whatever.
Yeah. We are held
by him. Right?
Yeah. Yeah. You think? Yeah, go ahead, bro.
Go ahead, bro.
No, I was looking for a verse, but.
I was thinking of Romans chapter 8, where it speaks about us, and you might have said this when I wasn't here, but it speaks about the Spirit himself bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs of Christ.
Yeah.
If then we suffer with them, that we may also be glorified together. I think another aspect of adoption is a present reality of sonship.
Yes.
Becoming the children of God, God having predestined us for that through the work of Christ and the gospel. But I think there's also, obviously, a future adoption. And yeah. I say that just out of the NKJV renders it this way, in the same thing as you go down through Romans 8, where it's speaking about the creation groaning, or waiting eagerly for the revealing of the children of God or the sons of God, so they can be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God.
Yes.
It says in verse 23, not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our bodies. And so it makes me think of, like, there is a present reality positionally of being a child of God, being adopted, but then there's like a consummation of that adoption, which is in the same way Christ was raised and glorified, we also eagerly await for the adoption of our body. So there's a future, there's a future confirmation or reality of being an adopted child of God.
Yeah.
There's more to come.
Amen. Yeah, I think about what Peter said. He says, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. Amen. Well, thank y'all for y'all comments. Really helpful. Thank you for being here. I'll just go ahead and end and we'll close in prayer. Well, Father, I thank you for allowing us to be here, Lord. Lord, thank you for giving me the privilege to teach, Lord. Lord, it's a humbly thing. I pray that you would be with us, Lord, and that you would be with as he gets up and speak. I pray that you would help him. You give him your spirit, Lord. So, Lord, help us today, Lord. I do pray that you would be with us, God, that you would, Lord, let your good hand be upon us, God, that you would draw near and give us more of your presence, God. And that if anyone as well, Lord, that doesn't know you, Father, I pray that you would work in their hearts. Even people, anyone in here, Lord, who doesn't know you, God. They don't know what does it mean to be a child of God. I pray, Father, that you would draw near and that they would come to Christ. Pray you would save them. Thank you for this morning, God. In Jesus' name, amen.